Yitzchak is convinced by Rivka that Yaakov needs to leave. He needs to go and to find an appropriate spouse. So that was one mission that Yaakov was on. On the other hand, his mother, Rivka, tells Yaakov, you better go till Esav calms down. Of course, she says go for a couple of days, Yamim Achadim, but we know that in the Rivka, Lavan family, that sometimes they exaggerate a little bit when they speak about time. So now the time has come for Yaakov to come back. So we can then say that he thinks that Esav has calmed down. But the reality is, I mean, let's say a couple of things. One is that Rivka said, I'll call for you. So that's somewhat questionable whether she actually ever called for him. Second thing is that God told or tells Yaakov it's time to go back. So there's that sort of trumps everything else. So now it's time for him to come back, and he comes back. But he still has this concern. The concern is that his brother is waiting for him, and his brother has said he wants to kill him. And being that, as far as we know, Rivka has not sent any kind of message. By the way, there is somewhat of a debate. In the middle of everything, we're told about the death of Dvorah, Meneket, Rivka. So there are those who will say that Rivka had sent... who else are you going to send? Somebody who knows the way. Who's going to know the way? Somebody that she can trust. Somebody that brought her up, and therefore she's her closest confidant. So therefore she sends Dvorah back, and therefore telling us about the death of Dvorah means that Dvorah is with Yaakov, and therefore maybe Rivka has sent him back. But as I said, all that is not actually written in the text, but that would be the only hint that perhaps one would have about this. But from Yaakov's behavior, we have every reason to believe that Yaakov is, in fact, quite concerned about his meeting with his brother after all these years, and therefore we're told that he sends Malachim. Malachim punctuated last week's parasha. The beginning and the end, we have Malachim. And over here, he again sends Malachim, which either could be translated as angels or as messengers. At the very end of last week's parasha, though, it sounded like we were talking about angels. So you see right away that he is being deferential to his brother. Komar avdecha Yaakov, which means Esav is Adoni and Yaakov is the Eved. Im lovan garti va'ichar ad ata. So I know that, you know, when we read Rashi, we're focused on lovan garti, v'taryag mitzvot shamarti, and so on. But if we actually read the pshat over here, what is Yaakov saying? Again, and it should be very, very clear, Yaakov is saying is that the bracha that I took from our father that was destined for you, which is that the one brother will be subservient to the other brother, Yaakov over here is indicating that this is something which he does not accept at this point, and quite the opposite is true, that he, again, being deferential, not just deferential, calling him the master and I'm the servant, is actually completely against what the bracha is that he took and was really in line with what was supposed to be had Yaakov not taken that bracha. He then says, "Vahili shor v'chamor tzon ve'eved v'shivcha v'shlecha lagid l'adini l'mtzochein be'enecha." He says, "I have these possessions." Now that's something which is interesting, because there was actually two elements of the bracha that Yaakov took. One was subservience of the other brother to him. The other one was a bracha of wealth. So over here, Yaakov seems to be admitting part of that, but not admitting the other part. V'yeshuvo malachim el Yaakov lemor, bonu el achicha el Esav. We came to your brother. V'gam holech likratcha v'barma ot ishimo. And he is on his way towards you together with 400 men. And of course, the 400 men is what makes it somewhat ominous. It's not clear to me, the gam holech means that we came to him and he was already on the way, or we came to him and the result is that now he's on the way. But yira Yaakov ma'od v'yetzer lo. Yaakov was really quite afraid and he was concerned and he's afraid that he will be murdered, as this will come out very, very clear as we continue. He divides up into two camps. Again, he's concerned that he's going to try to strike them down. So if he divides into two different camps, then the other camp can possibly escape. What isn't clear, if he has two camps, which camp does Yaakov join? Which means if you divide again, I guess that's the advantage of having multiple wives. You could, okay, I'm kidding, that if he has two different wives and two different sets of children, so then he can have different camps. But as I said, the question over here is actually far more interesting, at least to me, at least today, than which tent Yaakov chose to sleep in at any given point. This is far more interesting. Which camp will he stay with when he says, let's divide into two different camps? And that we'll see perhaps as we continue. V'yom Yaakov, Elohei Avi Avraham, V'lohei Avi Yitzchak, Hashem, Ha'omer Elai Shuv La'artachem Latcha, V'etiva Imach. So he turns and he prays to God. Now, again, let's pay attention to the prayer. The prayer is, you told me everything's going to be okay. You told me to come back. But what's his concern? The concern is that Esav is coming for him. Truth is, I'm undeserving of anything that you've done for me. And this is quite interesting, because in Yaakov's mind, he goes back to the first time that he crossed over this body of water, the Yarden, which means he's coming back now, so what goes into his mind is what happened when he left. And what happened when he left? When he left, only thing he crossed over with was with the stick in his hand. He goes, Vatayiti l'shnei machanot, and now I've become really, you know, so much more than I was then. Again, he was he was one lonely, isolated individual running for his life at that point, not knowing where he would put his head down to sleep, and now he's coming back, and he's coming back where he is, again, large enough, strong enough that he can divide into two given camps. But nonetheless, Yaakov continues to pray, Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav. Save me from my brother, save me from Esav. Because I'm scared of him, that he's going to kill together a mother with their children. And again he turns to God. You said everything's going to be okay, I'm going to be with you. And you're the one who said that your descendants will be as numerous as the sand in the sea. Asher lo yisapeh mirovish can't be counted. V'yolon shem b'layla, who... He spends that night there, which again, this night should be directly contrasted to that first night that Yaakov spent when he ran away, when at that point he was, again, all alone. V'yikach min haba b'yado mincha le'esav echiv. And Yaakov takes in his hand the gifts for his brother Esav. Izim ma'atayim utashima esrim rechelim ma'atayim ve'elim esrim, a whole bunch of animals. Keep going and bringing him gifts upon gifts upon gifts in order to try to hopefully convince Esav that the murder of Yaakov would not necessarily be the right thing to do. V'yakom b'layla ahu, we skipped a little bit. Yaakov gets up that night. V'yikach et shtei neshatav, et shtei shefachatav, et achadas ha'iladav, v'yavor et ma'avar yabok. V'yikachem v'yavarem et anachal, v'yaver et asher lo. So now, Yaakov, again, the scene is really clear. He's quite concerned. He's quite afraid. He doesn't know what's going to happen next, but he's concerned for the worst. Chazal tell us that he prepares himself in various ways. He gives gifts and he prays and he prepares for battle as well, because the strategy that he's taking is also one for battle. But on the other hand, we all appreciate that Yaakov is somewhat outarmed over here by virtue of Esav coming not by himself, and Esav is frightening enough by himself. But Esav with 400 men, this was not the whole band coming to play music to welcome back. This is something which he is scared of, which then leads us to source number two. Now, source number two is really quite impossible. It's impossible because of really the lack of description which is here, and that's really the main thing that I wanted to get to, but I'm going to do a lot of things which surround it as well. V'yivater Yaakov levado, and Yaakov remained all by himself. So that seems to answer our question as far as which camp Yaakov chooses to stay in. That when it says that he divides into two camps, so he's not with either one. Yaakov is all, there's one camp on one side, one camp on the other side, and Yaakov is all by himself. So is this strategy or is this indecision? But again, is it strategy or is it indecision? So right now we can raise two different possibilities as far as it is, or, okay, continue. V'yavata Yaakov levado, and Yaakov was all by himself. V'yavik ish imo adalot ha-shachar. And a man wrestles with him or struggles with him until the break of day. Now, the identity of this man is not given, even though we all know who it is. And the reason we know who it is because we've studied Chumash with Rashi. Rashi in source number 3 tells us, "Upirish Rabbeinu Zal Shehu Saro Shel Esav," that the person who struggles with him is the angel of Esav. And the truth is, and this is just a little bit cynical, that, you know, for a Jew to be mugged by an adversary is not unusual at all, so we're not even concerned, you know, who it is. Of course we understand that somebody goes and beats him up along the way because he's Yaakov, he's a Jew. So, like, what kind of even question is it? Why is he hitting him? Why is he fighting with him? What's behind the struggle? What's going on? So I apologize for my cynicism, but it's true nonetheless. Is that do we ever pause and say, hold it a second? Why is this person coming and attacking Yaakov? What is this all about? What's going on over here? Now, there's a number of things over here that need to be pointed out. The first and foremost, which again is my main concern today, but first and foremost, is what do Chazal mean? What are they trying to tell us when they say this is Sarosh Yalaisav? Because we realize that there's really great irony, and the irony over here could be looked at in two different ways. On the one hand, already before they were born, Vayitra Tzitzu, right? Already in utero, we found the two of them struggling in some way. So the struggling that we found in utero really, therefore, would be foreshadowing of the struggling which takes place over here. But over here, he's not struggling with Esav, he's struggling with Sarosh Shel Esav, which again, we don't know what it is. The other irony is what happens immediately afterwards, when he does meet up with Esav, and that's... So let's read through a little bit. I'm going to raise some more questions as we go, and then we'll get up to, I want to get to source number 5. But Yivata Yaakov Levadel, Yaakov was by himself, Yivek Ishimod El Toshachar, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Vayarki Lo Yachalo, and he saw he could not defeat him, which, by the way, is deliciously obscure. It does not tell you who is who over here. Vayigah Bakaf Yericho, and he hurt his thigh, which doesn't tell you whose thigh was hurt. And only then it comes back and explains Vateke Kach Yerich Yaakov Veki Imo. Yaakov's thigh was hurt when he wrestled with him, but it's almost going out of the way not telling you who the him is. It's Imo and Imo, right? Vayom Shechein Kola Shachar, he said, but we're not told who said. He said, you have to let me go before the day breaks. Now, again, there's two possibilities. It's either Yaakov or his anonymous adversary. Right? Yaakov said, you got to let me go before the day breaks because I got a lot of things to do today. I have a busy schedule. If it's the other person, we have no idea who the other person is, so we have no idea what the other person's right concerns are. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Which the blessing brings us all the way back to previous blessings that took place. Again, and that can't be missed over here, that it sounds like the background of this whole thing over here are the blessings. And we know there was some kind of intrigue with blessings at some previous juncture, correct? Correct. Vayomil of Mashemecha. He goes, what's your name? Which is also great. He's been fighting with him and doesn't even know who he is. Vayomer Yaakov. He says, my name is Yaakov. Vayomer lo Yaakov, Vayomer od Shemecha, Kiyim Yisrael. He goes, no, you're not Yaakov Yisrael, which is also wonderful. And who are you to decide who my name is? I mean, you can hit me, but you can't, I mean, you really shouldn't do that either. But now you're telling me who I am. And he says, Ki sarita im Elohim ve'amanashim v'tuchal, for you struggled with God and with man, and you've been successful. When exactly did that take place? What is this, if Elohim here is holy, means God, when exactly did he struggle with either God or the powerful? V'yishal Yaakov, and Yaakov asked, V'yom ha'higidin ha'shemech, Yaakov says, who are you? So here's the only indication that this person is Jewish, because he answers the question with a question, and says, V'yomer, lomazit tishal l'shmi, why are you asking who I am? Well, probably because he wants to get his insurance company in order to sue him, because this guy just now mugged him. V'yivorech etosham, and he gave him a bracha, and again we note the appearance of the bracha here. V'yikra Yaakov shemakom p'niel, and Yaakov calls the place p'niel, which means the face of God. Ki ra'iti Elohim panim ha'panim v'tinatzel nafshi, I've seen God face to face, and my soul was saved. V'yizrach lo shemesh kasher varo et p'nuel, and the sun began to rise as it passed over p'nuel, v'hutzalei al yirecho, and Yaakov is limping. Al kain, therefore, which is a very strange conclusion, lo yochlu b'nei Yisrael gidan asher, Jews are not allowed to eat the, I guess, they call it sciatic nerve, I don't know really is or not, asher al kaf yerech ad hayom hazeh, which is on the thigh till this very day, ki nagah b'kaf yerech Yaakov b'gid hanasher, because Yaakov's Yaakov's thigh was hurt in this Yid Hanasha. And the only conclusion I have from that is that I'm real happy that he didn't break a rib. Okay. So, the Midrash and the Tanhumi here gives us a little bit more information, which is, we realize, the tradition that Rashi was following. Shinema vayivater Yaakov levado vayavik ishimo ze Samael. People who are sometimes Kabbalistically inclined will not even pronounce that name. It's this, which is Saroshel Esav. That's the name. We call, Rashi says Saroshel Esav. Saroshel Esav has a name, which, again, interesting that we ask what their name is. You know, why ask you my name? So you want to know the name. So that's the name Samael. Shebikesh lahargo. And now we understand he wanted to kill him. So that's the background. Now, the one thing that, or at least one thing that I'll point out so far, is that this whole story, especially taking place in the middle of the night, has a certain texture to it, which is almost dreamlike, because of the lack of details and the confusion within the text. I hope all of you agree with me that this whole section could have been written with a lot more clarity to it, which means if I wrote this, I would not get away with leaving things open like this, the who and the he and the name and what's going on over here. It would have been edited and would have been fixed. And therefore, the only conclusion is that this is written in a deliberately enigmatic fashion. That's, as I said, that I can't move away from. The Rambam, who, this should not come as a surprise, he is willing to consider this as some kind of a dream sequence more so than anything else. But as I said again, things taking place in the middle of the night, so to move them towards a dream is not so strange. Of course, then you'll ask, then why does he wake up in the morning? And does the dream impact how his foot is? But the other thing is, what in the world is the connection between Yaakov hurting his thigh and what kind of food we eat today? Why draw any connection with this whatsoever? What does one thing have to do with the other? So now let's skip our dream and move on to the next section when we actually meet up with Esav. V'yisa Yaakov eino v'yar v'inei Esav ba. And Yaakov then lifts up his eyes. And again, this is immediately following this. He lifts up his eyes. V'inei Esav ba. And Esav is coming. V'imo arba motish. And together with the 400 men. And as I said, that's the cause for real concern. V'yichatz et yaladim. And now we see the division taking place. He divides the children. Aleya v'al Rachel v'ashtei ha'shvachot. V'yasem et shvachot v'yodeyem rishona. V'leiv v'yodei achronim. V'et Rachel v'et Yosef achronim. So now this is not the division of the camps, because he seems to line them all up one after the other, but finally with Rachel and Yosef towards the end. V'uavar lefneim, he passes in front of him. V'yishtachavu arts ha'sheva pamim. And he bows seven times before him. Ad gishto ad achiv. Till he reaches his brother. And then something happens which is very unexpected. And you know, of course, we discussed this last time, there's two different Esavs. There's the Esav who's vilified by Chazal, and then there's the Esav in the Chumash itself. Now, it's true the Esav in Chumash is not a completely wonderful individual. As we already mentioned, he does swear he's going to kill Yaakov, but he acts very unexpectedly here. I mean, don't worry, Rashi will fix this and say that he tried to kill him anyway. But Vayaretz Esav Likrato, he runs to see him. Vayichabkehu, and pshat over here, with apologies to everyone, is that he really seems to be quite moved by the reunion. He embraces Vayipoltz Avarav, and I know the Rashi as well, that he tried to bite him and all his teeth fell out, his neck turned to marble, and so on. It's really not what it says. It says Vayichabkehu, Vayipoltz Avarav, Vayishakehu, Vayivku. He kisses him and he cries, which means over here they both cry. Over here the response of Esav is far more tender than you will ever give him credit for, and of course that's why Chazal have to fix it and make it into not so tender, because also it's a little strange, because if he brought together his 400 soldiers, so now what happened? Something happened, and that's what's important. Something happens. Something happens, and Esav acts in a completely unexpected manner. I mean, Esav prepared for war. Yaakov prepares for war. So if they're both preparing for war, so then what happened? V'yisa et eina v'yar et anashim et yaldim v'yom mi elalach. Who are these? Vayomar hayildim ashachanan elokim et avadecha. He goes, these are my children that God gave me. And again, he uses the word avadecha, your servant. Again, he keeps on disassociating himself from the bracha that he received. Vatigashna shvachot heina v'yaldein v'tishtachavena. Vatigash gam leya v'yaldeh v'tishtachavu. V'achar nikash yosef v'rachel v'yishtachavu. V'yom milacha kol machane hazeh shepagashti. V'yom ulam tzochin v'inai adoni. And again calls him master. So he has offered him all kinds of gifts. Vayomer Esav Yeshli Rav. That does not mean that he has a rabbi. Although sometimes one rabbi suspects that some of their followers are like Esav. He goes, Vayomer Yeshli Rav. I have a lot of stuff myself. Yilacha Sherlach, you keep your stuff. You don't have to give me anything. Vayomer Yaakov, Al na im namatzati chen beinecha v'lekachta minchati miyadi. He goes, no, please, take the gift that I've offered you. And because by seeing your face, like seeing a powerful, almighty God, even like, and, you know, please take it, which is very interesting because, again, the night before he meets somebody, that is most likely why Rashi and Chazal are telling us that it's Sarosh El Esav, because there is this echo over here in the morning when he meets Esav, which something which was said the night before. Kach na et birchati. And this also, again, you can't miss. The bracha suddenly appears. What is a kach na et birchati? Over here by et birchati, he's really saying, take the gifts that I'm giving you. But again, isn't this an interesting word to bring up when he's talking to Esav, who perhaps was not all that overjoyed when Yaakov had taken the brachot. Asher huvata lach ki chanani elokim v'chi yeshli kol. Esav had said, I have a lot. Yaakov says, I have everything that I need. This is what we refer to sometimes as mikol, right? Kol mikol kol, that Yaakov, that Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, that it talks about them as having everything. Over here, Yaakov says, yeshli kol, I have everything I need, so take. And he gives him a gift. And then again, Esav acts in a completely unexpected fashion, pasuk yud bet. He says, come, let's march off together. Let's go off into the sunset together. I'll be adjacent to you. We'll go together. Which means Esav over here really is saying something unexpected to Yaakov after he takes the gifts. He says, let's go together. And Yaakov then says, Vayomer Elav Adoni Yodea ki hayiladim rakim, the children are young, vatzon vokar alot alai, and I have all of this other stuff. I don't know if I push them to go too quickly, they're all going to die. Rather, Yavorna Adoni Lufnei Avdo, and again, emphasis, Adoni and Avdo, master and servant. You go ahead, V'ni Anala Le'iti L'Regel Hamalacha Asher Lufanai. He goes, no, all this is slowing me down, I'll go slower. U'L'Regel Adim Ad Asher Vo El Adoni Se'ira. Till I catch up to you, by Seir, which is where Esav lives. Vayomer Esav atziga na imach min ha'am asher iti, vayomer lama zeh em tzachin b'nei Adoni, vayoshev bayomahu Esav l'darko Seira. Then on that day, Esav returns to Seira, but Yaakov does not follow him. Again, Yaakov, we don't want to accuse him of dishonesty, but once they part ways, he seems to be saying good riddance. V'Yaakov nasas Sukkota. And Yaakov went to a place called Sukkot. Vayivan lo bayit, and he builds for himself a home. Ul mekneu asas sukot, but for his flocks he built, I guess, temporary abodes. Al ken koreshim makom sukot, and therefore he called the place Sukkot, which is quite strange because it seems it wasn't really called Sukkot; it was called something else. But he calls it Sukkot because he builds himself a house of the animals who called Sukkot, and why the emphasis on the animals? Now the larger question is the comparison or the contrast, and there are both. Between our dreamlike nocturnal scene versus what actually happens once the day breaks. Which means in both cases we're told about Esav or an Esav representative. We're told in one hand of a struggle, and the other hand the struggle is avoided. And by the way, that's the most fascinating element over here. How and why is Esav placated? How and why is it that we avoid the fight with Esav? that the night before the struggle does take place, and the way that we read the Midrash is that this Sarosh Esav wants to kill him. So why was he able to avoid this in real life? Which means, you know, sometimes you can lay at night and you can lay in bed and you can worry about all the things that will take place the next day, and you have all of these fears, and then you wake up and all the fears didn't happen. You avoided all of this. So, but how did this happen? Or the other way around, if the fears were able, are these just, what's the relationship between at night? And as I said, there are various elements, including the mention of the bracha, including Re'iti Pnei Elohim, and again, Esav and Sarah Shal Esav. There are elements over here which have to be compared. If you want to go a little bit further, it's Yaakov's leg being hurt versus saying that these things slow me down. It's talking about the Gidonasha in the animals versus him building the Sukkot for the animals. The animals slow me down as well. If you want to go a little bit deeper, the idea of Yaakov's thigh or inner thigh being hurt and somehow that being connected to children as well, and versus the children being hurt or being slowed down. So all there, that's what I'm saying. There are many elements between that scene at night versus what happens in the morning. But as I said, ultimately, the reason why, if you've never considered that till this point, is because they end up differently. And once things have different conclusions, we're just assuming that it's completely different, but they're not completely different. There are elements which are the same, but we have just, it doesn't work out the same. And that's what's interesting. Now, I want to go back, and I want to consider the scene again, and I want to say something which is completely different from everything that I've said till now. And my purpose for doing this is really, there's two of them. One is I want to suggest what I think Pshat is. Two, once we understand Pshat, I think we'll be far more capable of understanding what Chazal said. Again, Chazal said it's Sarosh Shel Esav, and in a sense, when Chazal tells us it's Sarosh Shel Esav, we don't have to think anymore. Oh, as I said, who's this adversary? Oh, it's Sarosh Shel Esav. That's it. So now we're free. We don't have to bother thinking what is this? What does this mean in Sarosh Shel Esav? So as I said, two levels here. First is I want to figure out what Pshat is, and once we understand Pshat, then I think we'll understand Chazal, even though that as I say what I'm going to say, you're going to think I'm saying the opposite of Pshat. I'm really not. I'm in complete denial. And what I'm going to say now, I don't know if anybody ever said it clearly. I didn't find anybody saying it clearly. I actually wrote this in my first book, In Explorations. So anybody who said it after that, I can just assume they stole it from me. But I didn't see anybody saying it clearly. But And you're going to give me a hard time anyway, which is also fine, but I'm obviously not going to back down. Vayavater Yaakov Vado. Back to source number two. And Yaakov was all by himself. So what does that mean that Yaakov was all by himself? What does that mean that Yaakov was all by himself? This is very easy. It means that nobody else is there. Now, you're going to have to take a little bit of a leap in order to explain the next part of the phrase. You're going to have to say then that somebody then came and accosted him. Or again, that's the way you would write it. Yaakov's all by himself walking down a dark street on a dark night, and suddenly somebody jumps upon him and grabs him from behind and throws him to the ground. Right? Again, but it doesn't say that. Vayivata Yaakov Ado. Yaakov's all by himself. Vayivek Ishima Ado to Shachar. And a man struggles with him until the morning. So what's missing? The clause in the middle, which is missing, where it says, and somebody accosted him. So again, I want to suggest something very simple, that the reason it doesn't say anybody else is with him, and the reason all this was so difficult to understand, is because there's nobody else with him. Rather, Yaakov is all by himself. Now, Yaakov is all by himself. There's nobody else with him. I'll say it again. First part, Vayavater Yaakov Levado. Yaakov is all by himself. What happens? Vayavek Ish Imo. And Yaakov then is involved in a struggle with, all that we know is that it's called Ish. That's all that we know. I'll explain. And this struggle takes place till daybreak. Vayar ki lo yachalo, he saw he could not defeat him. Who is he and who is him? Well, that's exactly my point. Why don't we understand who is he and who is him? Because there's only one person there. And the one person there is the person who's struggling. Now, some of you will tell me that normal people don't go through such types of struggles by themselves, although self-struggle is not perhaps as strange as you may think. He saw he could not defeat him until he touched his thigh, and Yaakov's thigh was hurt when he struggled with him. I'm going to say it again. Do you realize how awkward this is being written? And all that I'm claiming is the reason it's being written so awkward is exactly because of this issue. I'm going to make this easier for you. So again, you don't have to work all that hard. I guess the key is to be able to convince you of any of this is the identification of the ish. Because as I said, normal people don't struggle with themselves. Let's say this. We've already said in the beginning that Yaakov, as he crosses back over the Jordan, and he reminisces to the way he was when he left. And when he left, he says, I only left with the walking stick in my hand, and now I've become such a person. I think part of what Yaakov is going through is that he's asking the basic question, who am I? Am I that person who left? And who was that person that left? The person who left was a simple person, Ish Tam Yoshev Ohalim. He was a person, who, a simple person who sat in the tents. And Yaakov's life was a very simple life, and then something happened. Something happened which, and in context, maybe some of us thought, well, this is such a wonderful thing that he took the brachot that was supposed to go to his brother. On the other hand, it completely ruined his life. I mean, you go back and you look for a moment which, okay, if you don't like the word ruined, I'll take it back. It certainly changed his life. It changed the direction of his life. Yaakov's entire life till that point was going on a certain trajectory, going in one particular direction. And now, because he took the brachot, everything else in his life has changed. And the changes are on so many levels. But let's try to keep it at the first, on a simple level. Yaakov was an Ish Tam Yoshev Ohalim. What happens, and again we can say two stages to this, what happens when he buys the Bechora? When he buys the Bechora, he now becomes the firstborn. But who's the firstborn? The firstborn is Esav. So now who is he? Is he Yaakov or is he Esav? A matter of fact, when he goes in and takes the Brachot, on a certain level, I can defend him for taking the Brachot and say, why? Because now he is. He bought the firstborn. So his father asks, who are you? He goes, I'm Esav, your firstborn. How can he possibly justify that? Because he bought it. And Esav detested it. Esav despised it. Esav didn't want any part of this. So therefore, on any level, does Yaakov have a moral right to put on Esav's clothing? Yes. He has a moral right to put on Esav's clothing. Do you have a right to fool your father? That's a whole other part of it. Again, those are two different parts of this. Fooling your father is one thing. Listening to your mother is another thing. Putting on Esav's clothes is a third thing. His mother telling him to put on Esav's clothes and to go in, that can be defended on a certain level morally because he bought the birthright. He is the firstborn, which again goes back to this complexity. When they were young, there were two brothers. There was Yaakov and Esav, or Esav and Yaakov. And Esav's the firstborn, and Esav has certain responsibilities as firstborn. Esav doesn't want those responsibilities. Yaakov ends up taking them. And I don't want to completely confuse, because I seem to be doing that now, I don't want to completely confuse taking the bichora and taking the bracha. Those are not identical. But what I am claiming is that one could at least put forth the argument that by virtue of the fact that he took or that he bought the bichora, that maybe now he has rights to the brachot as well. Or on the other hand, maybe he doesn't have rights to the brachot. Maybe he bought the bechora and he has no rights to dress up as his brother. Now, this point that I'm bringing up now is exactly the point of the conflict, which means, who was Yaakov? He was a simple person, a man of the tents, who leaves the land of Israel with a walking stick in hand. And who has Yaakov become now over the years? Over the years, he's become somebody who, I guess in modern Hebrew, would say Yaakov lo frayer. Yeah. Yaakov is now no longer somebody that people are taking advantage of. Yaakov knows how to deal with the lovens of the world. In Lavan Garti. I mean, in Lavan Garti is the more important part of that verse. I've lived with Lavan. I've learned how to deal with the lovens of the world. I've learned exactly how to deal with people like Lavan. In the beginning, Lavan rips him off. Lavan fools him, which, by the way, you can't help but realize is absolutely connected to this as well. Oh, you're the older son now? Now you've bought over Esav's life? So you get to marry the older sister. You get to marry Leah. The Rachel Leah complexity that Yaakov ends up marrying both is directly related to Yaakov now taking Esav's brachot as well. The other things that go with those brachot. Yaakov ends up living two different lives. He ends up living the life of Yaakov and the life of Esav. Yaakov becomes a man of the field. Yaakov becomes a person who is not just the person sitting in the tents. Yaakov becomes a very wealthy man. Yaakov becomes a wealthy businessman. And now as Yaakov comes back after all these years, and we heard him say it, he reminisces about the time when he was a simple person with a simple life, with his walking stick in hand and nothing else, and now he's come back as a very wealthy man. And now this night, prior to meeting up with Esav, Yaakov goes through, and I'm going to call it right now, a struggle. Why would I call it a struggle? Because that's the word which is used. And the struggle that he has is between, what are we told, between Yaakov and the Ish. And the quite basic struggle is, so who am I? Am I Yaakov, or am I become somebody else? A matter of fact, the previous time that the word Ish was used in the Chumash, right, prior to this, where is the word Ish used? Look at source number 6. Vayifrotz ha'ish ma'od ma'od, and the man birthed forth exceedingly. Vayilotzon rabot shvachot vavadim gumalim v'chamorim. The man became very, very wealthy, and he had all kinds of possessions. Who is this man that the Chumash is talking about that became very wealthy? It's Yaakov. The description of Yaakov as a wealthy man, he's called ha'ish. Now, keeping that in mind, and I go back to our first source, to our source of the struggle, when it says, Vayavata Yaakov Vado Vyavek Ish Imo, and a man struggles with him, as I said, the last time the word Ish was used but we find the word Ish used specifically referring to Yaakov and his wealth. So now if I read it like that, I now have Yaakov going through an inner struggle. The inner struggle is between Yaakov and what? Yaakov and the side of him who is suspiciously similar to Esav. It's the power of Esav which is internalized within Yaakov. And now I'll ask again, and how does Chazal describe that? As Saroshel Esav, the power of Esav. Which means everything I just now said, which I'm, by the way, have deluded myself into thinking is pshat, everything I just now said is pshat. That's exactly what I think Chazal are telling us. But that's what I was saying before, is that when Chazal say, oh, Tzarot Shaisav, so that we don't think anymore. Oh, Yaakov is fighting with some sort of external factor. All that I'm claiming is that no, the Saroshel Esav has become an internal factor within Yaakov. And Yaakov is basically asking himself, so what's my identity? Am I Yaakov? Am I Esav? Who am I right now? Am I still... You'll have to ask Rashi. You know, as I said, Rashi says, who is this person? It's Saroshel Esav. So as I said, I could understand that as being something completely external, or I can understand that as being internal. All that I'm suggesting then is that when Chazal are telling us that it's Saroshel Esav, it's not only talking about something which is an external thing, and of course Yaakov gets attacked, and of course Esav's want to kill, right? Halachi, she Esav sonet Yaakov. So of course Esav and his angels come and attack. What I'm suggesting is that maybe the reason it's written in this way, let's read it through a little bit, because I think it will become surprisingly possible. He saw he couldn't defeat him, but who's the he and who's the him? That's why it's written in such a way. But then what happens? Yaakov is hurt. And he said, let me go, because the morning is about to break. Again, who is the... It goes back to the same difficulty in how it's written. He goes, I'm not going to let you go. Ki'im be'rechtani. And the issue becomes the blessings. Can these blessings that were taken, can they become elevated or not? And he says, what's your name? So he says, Yaakov. Now, I will point out to you that the name Yaakov is a name which indicates subservience to Esav. If you'll pay attention... I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that Rivka never calls him Yaakov. Rivka never calls him Yaakov. I don't know if she intuits that he's not Yaakov or intuits he'll somehow get another name. She says, what's your name? My name is Yaakov. That Yaakov sees himself in some way as subservient. You're not. Ki im Yisrael. And Yisrael indicates this other kind of struggling, the struggling between the powerful or the godly, if it were, and between people. Yaakov says, who are you? He says, why are you asking for me? Which means, what is this other side? Yaakov went through some kind of a spiritual struggle where God is mentioned, that God's face is mentioned. Of course, the day breaks and he's limping. And that's also something which needs to be understood. Yaakov has become a very wealthy person. I think in one sense, in Yaakov's mind, there is a dichotomy between the Esav realm and between the Yaakov realm. The Yaakov realm is a world which is completely spiritual, while the Esav realm is a world which is a world, we can call it perhaps a world of gashmiut, a world of physicality, a world of possessions, a world of wealth. What's interesting about this resolution is that we move over to something which is definitely involved in gashmiut, something which is definitely involved in the physical. And the resolution over here is actually the introduction, it's not the very first, but it's one of the earliest introductions of a law of kashrut. Yes, you're allowed to eat all kinds of food, but there needs to be nonetheless some types of limitations when it comes to food, some types of elevations of food, some type way of making food into something which is holy as well. The only earlier reference to food till this point in the Torah was one of Eiver Min HaChai, that one has to avoid Eiver Min HaChai, which one can go much more to an issue of decency. Over here, it suddenly talks about, again, Yisrael and B'nai Yisrael, and when you eat the food, and the animals, and the leg, which slows you down. And as I said, all these elements I still want to explain, but part of the resolution is taking the world of wealth, taking the world of possessions, taking the world of the animals, and finding some aspect of holiness within it, which therefore creates some type of an elevation. And that's part of this transference which goes from being just Yaakov to becoming Yisrael. Yisrael is this ability of not defining yourself in terms of relationship with Esav, grabbing Esav's ankle, but rather Yisrael becomes something which is man's struggle with the divine. Man's struggle with the divine is what Yisrael. Yisrael is when man struggles with the divine, and therefore the struggle with the divine doesn't only take place within the Beit Midrash, or the tents, as it were, or the yeshiva, but the struggle with the divine can take place absolutely within business, within the fields, within the flock, as it were. Which means the struggle which Yaakov's going through at this point, when he crosses over as a wealthy person, asking him the question, so who am I? Am I still Yaakov? I've become Esav. Now, The answer is some kind of a resolution in terms of Yisrael, but what I'm suggesting then is that Yaakov looks far more like Esav than he had ever imagined, or that we would ever imagine. Because again, in our world, which is a black and white world, Yaakov is good and Esav is bad, and there's no comparison whatsoever between the two of them. Maybe there was far more of a comparison than we'd ever be comfortable with, or that we can ever possibly imagine. I'll show you a source which perhaps you'll find disturbing. Look at source 14. It's a midrash in Shir HaShirim. It says, "B'Yitzchak tiv v'yigadel ha'ish," which is also interesting. It's ha'ish. We have the same kind of thing used by Yaakov, used by Yitzchak before v'yigadel ha'ish. V'yelech aloch v'godel. Now, what does that have to do with the following midrash? By the way, I think it has everything to do with this following midrash. "B'Yaakov tiv v'yigadelu ha'na'arim harei Yaakov v'esav." Kishem shachal Hashem al Yaakov, kach haya ra'ui sheichol al Esav. Esav haya ra'ui sheikra Yaakov, Yaakov ra'ui sheikra Esav. Esav yirui lamid malachim, v'Yaakov yirui lamid malachim, kohanim. Habrachot harishonot ruyut la'esav, achronot li'Yaakov. Saying that the difference between Yaakov and Esav was not as far as you would have imagined. Yaakov was worthy to be called Esav, Esav was worthy to be called Yaakov. If this was confusing, I want to just take the exact same interpretation that we've been saying till now and read it into the very next scene. Yaakov meets up with Esav. Esav has had reason to be angry for the last 20 years. And I want for a moment for all of us to be able to channel our inner Esav. Esav is upset. Esav is somebody who's very superficial. Esav is somebody who absolutely is connected to the physical world. And Esav is somebody who's extremely upset with Yaakov for taking his bracha. And now when he sees Yaakov, he sees that the bracha has come to fruition. He sees that Yaakov has become wealthy. And he knows deep inside that everything that Yaakov owns should be his. So I have a very simple question. Why is Esav so nice? And why doesn't Esav kill Yaakov on the spot? Again, it would be very therapeutic for Esav. You know, confront your enemy, kill your enemy, right? I mean, we would have expected, you know, like Rashi tells us, take a bite out of his neck. That's what we really would have, it doesn't say it. But that's what we would have expected. Which means that even when it doesn't say it, we think that it says it. But we would have been so much more comfortable with Esav coming, killing Yaakov, and the, what's the next step after he kills Yaakov? Take everything. It's all mine. Take the women, take the cattle, take the children. They're all mine. Which means, why does Esav act? Why do we find over here a kinder and gentler Esav? And my answer is just so simple. Because Esav sees in the morning exactly what Yaakov saw the night before. That Yaakov looks a lot more like Esav than he had ever noticed before. It's not just respect. The big fight was really one of ideology. Yaakov was this, how do we want to say it? Yaakov was this perfect, nice, good, decent person. In modern Hebrew, he was a chnun, okay? Can't translate. Yaakov was somebody who ideologically was so different from Esav, and therefore they couldn't get along. Yaakov is sitting in his tents and Esav's in the field, and Esav looks, and what does he see? He sees the brother he never had. He sees his twin that he never saw before. He sees somebody that's already going through his head. We can go hunting together. We could be best friends. He's saying, here's a guy that we can go watch football games together and drink beer. He's looking and saying, wow, I have a brother. He never saw a brother before. He saw an adversary till this point. He saw somebody to struggle with. He saw somebody to fight with. Which means the exact same thing which disturbs Yaakov so much that he's struggling with Sarushal Esav because there's this inner Sarushal Esav which has become far more prevalent than Yaakov ever would have been comfortable with, because to a certain extent Yaakov has now become Esav, is the exact reason why Esav now feels so comfortable with Yaakov, because he sees this Esav that he had never seen before. And instead of wanting to kill him, what does he say? Let's join forces. Let's go march together. I'm together with you. I'm your right hand. We're together. We're one. And Yaakov says something. And Yaakov then says back, all the stuff that I have slows me down. It's the Gid Hanasha again. The Gid Hanasha is the slowing down, is that what I have needs to be elevated, what I have needs to be made holy, what I have needs to somehow to be transferred into something else. And for Esav, Yeshli Ro, I got a lot of stuff, Yaakov Yeshli Kol, I have everything. I mean, by the way, that's the key difference. Esav, when you say I have a lot, you really want more. So there's more hunting and more gathering and more. And Yaakov, I have everything. But Yaakov's challenge now is what he does have to elevate and turn into something which is holy. Just like the Gid Hanasha then becomes the archetype of taking something which is physical and turning something which is spiritual. That's what Yaakov's struggle is now. How do I take the physical things that I have and turn them into things which are spiritual? That's the struggle which Yaakov feels. And Esav can look at it and say, oh, no, we're basically the same. And Yaakov's response is, we're really not the same. We're really quite different. Because my orientation to my stuff is things which slow me down. Your orientation to the stuff is what you live for. This is a completely different orientation, although Yaakov was not going to give him a whole speech at this point, because I think he was quite pleased that that the confrontation was over, which means my main question was, how is it that the night before Yaakov and Esav, or Yaakov and Sarushal Esav, had this fight to the death, as it were, and Yaakov escapes with his life, but when it comes to the real Esav, he suddenly gets away. So my point is, this is exactly what Chazal mean when they talk about the Sarushal Esav. So there's a couple of other things I want to say about this. I'm going to see how much we could fit into the time that we have. One thing that Yaakov does do with Esav is that he gives him gifts. Now, there's a passage which is in source number 10, which may not make sense to you initially. Especially because it's in Aramaic, but I have English for you right there. Ukedin ahadar esav aptaruputsa de Yaakov, Yaakov loba duvushev ukte, Yaakov na adonilif neavdo, kedin vayoshev bayomahu esav ladarko. Okay, good. On that day, Esav went back to his place. Eimatai, when did it happen that they parted ways? It says, bishat ni'ila, at the moment of ni'ila, which means the Zohar over here is making a very strange claim, and it's saying that the confrontation between Yaakov and Esav took place in Yom Kippurim. By the way, if they separate by the time of Ni'ilah, as the sun is setting on Yom Kippur, that means the night before that Yaakov struggled was the night of Kol Nidre, Yom Kippur night. So you know what? In Yom Kippur night, maybe that's the time that we all struggle with. Who are we? Who have we become? How have we changed? How have our own self-perceptions don't necessarily meet with the reality of who have we become? And this whole framing of Yaakov's struggle, when we read this passage in the Zohar, becomes far more interesting. The only question that you have to ask yourself is, why did the Zohar say this? So if you continue looking in it, you'll see why it says it. It's Bishat Ne'ila, Dahat Parish Ma'ama Kadisha, B'kud Shebrichu Shavik L'choveyin. That's the day that God forgives the Jews of their guilty behavior. V'kiper Aleihu, and gives them Kapara. Kevin Dehu Maktiraga Azal Bahu Daruna. And that is because the person or this thing which is being mekatreg, what does mekatreg mean? The prosecutor has been paid off. Azul bahu derona, was paid off with gifts. We pay off the prosecutor, right? That's how do you, any of you have been prosecuted? How do you get off? You pay off the prosecutor and you get off. It's parish minayu, when they separated, and God wanted to celebrate together with his children. Maktiv, and what does it say right afterwards? V'Yaakov nasas Sukkota, and Yaakov went to Sukkot. Part of the motivation of the Zohar telling us is that Sukkot is after Yom Kippur. And that's when the celebration becomes. We go through Yom Kippur. Right, by the way, I hope that you found that interesting. The Zohar's identification with this being Yom Kippur is partially, not exclusively, is partially due that Sukkot comes right afterwards. So when does Sukkot come? It comes right after Yom Kippur. What is the purpose of Sukkot? Purpose of Sukkot is that after the days of judgment, or the day of judgment, after Yom Kippur, and we survived Yom Kippur, so then what happens? God says, let's party, right? Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate the victory. So what's the celebration? The celebration is the days of happiness of Sukkot, where we celebrate Tachat HaShechinah together with God in the Sukkah. And what the Zohar is saying over here, yeah, Sukkot comes right after Yom Kippur, so therefore the separation was Yom Kippur. But there's another element here which was not explained enough, and the other element we'll see more in the Pirkei de Rebbelezer. The other element is the fact that a gift was given to Esav. The gift to Esav over here, let's take a look in source number 9 in the Pirkei de Rebbelezer. B'yafilu kol ha-moadim ovrim Yom Kippurim eino over. Even if all the holidays will one day disappear, Yom Kippur will never disappear. She Yom Kippur mechaper ala kalot va'ala chamorot shenema ki biyom hazeh yechaper aleichem mikol chatoteichem michatoteichem ein ktiv el mikol chatoteichem. Yom shenit na Torah. It's in a sense the day the Torah was given, because Yom Kippur much, much later is the day that Moshe came down with the second luchot and we were forgiven for the golden calf. Amar Samael, now we all recognize who Samael is, the Saroshel Esav. Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Al Kol Rasha'im Natati Li Rishut. He goes, God, you gave me permission to prosecute. Okay, we're back to our prosecutor. You've given me permission to prosecute, even the version that says Satan in parentheses. If you remember what the Satan is like in the book of Eov, it is a prosecutor. You've let me prosecute over all the other nations. Valat tzadikim ein atan noten li reshut. Well, by the righteous, I have no permission. Amal arei lecha reshut aleim biyom kippurim im yesh lam chet. God says, I will give you permission to prosecute the tzadikim if they have sins. V'im lav, if not in lecha reshut, you have no permission. Lefichach notnim lo shochad biyom kippurim, and therefore we bribe the prosecutor on Yom Kippurim. Shelo levatel korban shel Yisrael, that he should not cancel out the offering of Yisrael. Shenemar gorel achad laHashem v'gorel achad laAzazel. And what is this seir laAzazel? Gorelo shakadosh baruch hu korban ola. V'gorelo shel Azazel, Seir Chatat. That is this other offering.
Seir, the place that Esav is born.
Excuse me?
Seir is
Exactly. The Seir is absolutely connected to Esav. V'kol avinotem sheYisrael hayu alav, and all the sins were placed upon this. Shenemar v'nasa Seir alav et kol avinotam. All the sins were placed upon the Seir. Ra'ah Samael, Saro shel Esav. Shelo nimtzav amcheipi amakipurim. He couldn't find any sin. Why? Because we bribed him. That's the Seir Lazazel. And that's the Seirim. And that's Esav. And that's Saro shel Esav. Amulav. The fun of Rabboni Shalom, Yesh Lecha Am Echad Be'aretz Kamalchi Asheret B'Shamayim. You have people that are just like angels. Ma Malchi Asheret Ein Lem Kfitzin Kachem Yisrael Omdim Ma'Reglein B'Yom Kippurim. Ma Malchi Asheret Ein Lem Achila Ushtia Kach Yisrael Ein Lem Achila Ushtia B'Yom Kippurim. Ma Malchi Asheret Nikim Mikochet Kach Yisrael Nikim Mikochet B'Yom Kippurim. Ma Malchi Asheret Shalom Mitavech B'Neihem Kachem Yisrael Shalom Mitavech B'Neihem B'Yom Kippurim. If we were close to Yom Kippur, I would pay much more attention to the various things over here. But I mean, one of the things is interesting, a custom of those who to stand and the reasons not to eat, not to drink. Also the custom that we have to ask one another for forgiveness beforehand, which seems to be part of the secret of Yom Kippur, that we need there to be unity. And therefore the Jews are able, in a sense, to defeat the one who's trying to prosecute. Umichaper al mizbeach v'alkolanim v'kol akal limegadol ad katan shenemar v'chiper et mikdash hakodesh. Omer Moshe b'yom kippurim er kavodo shel kodesh baruch v'akar ani mechaper al avotam shel Yisrael. So this whole thing about the Seir la'azazel is understood in a sense as the prototype for this was on a Yom Kippur a very, very long time ago. And that was Yom Kippur when Yaakov is about to meet up with Esav. Yaakov struggles with himself the day before. Yaakov sees within himself far more Esav than he ever felt comfortable. Yaakov then in the morning, he gives these gifts, which becomes the prototype for the Seir Lazazel. By the way, take a look at source number 12. It's also Midrash, it's called the Psikta Rabati. Uminayin sha'af b'schut Yaakov. How do we know that the Seir Lazazel is connected to Yaakov? Umi'et adat b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei Seirei izim. Otam sh'amra lo imo v'kach li misham shnei gidiyei izim tovim. When Yaakov goes in to Yitzchak and brings the two gidiyei izim, this is saying it's connected. Mau tovim amar v'rachim amar v'chelbo tovim l'cha tovim l'banecha. This will be good for you and good for you in the future. Tovim l'cha shaten sha'atan nichnas tovim l'cha shaten nichnas u'machil tavich v'noteli meno tabrachot. You're going to go and you're going to receive the brachot tovim l'banecha she'im mitlachlechim ba'avonot, when they're all dirtied with sin kol yemot ha'shana mivim shnei se'irim b'yom ha'kippurim v'heim mitkarvim u'mitchaper lahem. This will bring about the forgiveness, which means that this midrash is going right back to the time of the brachot. That when Yaakov goes in to get the brachot, what does he do to get the brachot? He brings the two se'irim. I just, again, running out of time, I'll point something out which you may find interesting. How many pages do you have?
Four.
Fine. On page number 3, source 13, are the verses that connect to Yom Kippur. V'diber Hashem Moshe achrimot shnei b'nei Aaron v'karvatem lifnei Hashem v'yamutu. Right. So over here it starts discussing on what you bring. In Pasuk Hey it says, Me'at b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei se'irei izim l'chatat, two se'irim. The fact that Esav is connected to se'ir, 100% correct. It continues to talk the Seir Lashem and the Seir La'azazel. So all those are the verses. If you look at the Ibn Ezra is very difficult here. Source 15. V'zeh mefaresh amar ki ha-se'ir yishlach ba-midbar, ki ken katuv v'shlach et ha-se'ir ba-midbar. V'amur Rav Shmuel, af al-pi she'katuv b'seir ha-chatat shehu la-Hashem, gam ha-se'ir mishtaleach hu la-Hashem. The Seir Mishtaleach is also for God, but what does it mean that it's Lazazel? V'ein tzarech, you don't have to say this, ki mishtaleach eino korban. It's not a korban. Ki lo yishachat, because it's not slaughtered. There's no shechita, so it's not a korban. It's not in the Beit HaMikdash. There's no shechita. It's sent away. V'im yocholta lahavin hasod, and the Ibn Ezra says that if you can understand the secret, shu achar milat azazel, which follows the word azazel, Tidas sodo, you would know its secret, Fitzot Shemo, and the secret of its name. Kiyeshlo chavirim b'mikra, mikra, because it has friends or colleagues in, acquaintances even perhaps, in scripture. Vani agalelecha ktsat hasod b'remez, I will explain a little of this. B'yotcha ben shloshim v'shalosh teidu, when you're 33, you'll understand. So if anybody here is 33 yet, I would hope that you would explain this. It's actually, the answer is that if you count 33 pasukim from this pasuk, and you read that pasuk, you'll know what the Ibn Ezra is talking about. But we don't have to work all that hard, because the Ramban, in source 16, says, V'Rabbi Avraham Katav, V'hinei Rabbi Yom Ne'man Ruach Mechased Davar, he's very Ne'man, reliable. V'ani harachil, what does that mean? Ani harachil? And I, the gossiper, migales sodo, I'll reveal the secret. Shekfar galu al Torah b'teinu zal b'mikomot rabim, have already explained in many places. And then he goes on, and what does the Ramban do to explain what the Seer of the Azazel is? He then quotes the whole Pirkei Lezer that we just now saw. And he refers to the verse, which is as I said, 33 verses later, which is not to bring offerings to the Seirim. That's the verse that is wrong. It goes back to Seirim, it goes back to the Koach et Vesav, it goes back to Sarosh el Esav. Now, if I've said things that are not clear, don't make sense, let me just try to bring things a little bit more down to earth, and then hopefully to understand what the significance of all this may be. But I want to go back to Sukkot in order to do this. What is the holiday? What is the holiday of Sukkot? Holiday of Sukkot is actually not just multifaceted; it's contradictory. There's two different things about the holiday of Sukkot. There's almost two different holidays, and that's also interesting. We can actually argue they're two different holidays. One part of the holiday is you go into the sukkah. Why? You go into this dirat arei. You basically express that all physical things are unimportant, right, in this world. I'm going to leave my nice house and go into a temporary home. On the other hand, what do we do at the exact same time during Sukkot? We take produce and we pray for, what do we pray for? We pray for Geshem. We pray for Gashmiut. We pray for physicality. So what the Torah did over here, something which is fascinating, is it creates this wonderful balance between these two different gestures. On the one hand, we say that this whole world is basically meaningless, and the only thing which is important being Tachat Kanfei HaShechina, which is what's represented by the Sukkah. And on the other hand, we take the Arba Minim, and we pray for Geshem. We say, God, give us Gashmiut, give us rain, therefore give us more food, therefore give us more money. So it's a contradiction, but the answer is no, it's not a contradiction. That contradiction is what the Jewish life is. That's the complexity, which means that's the resolution. The resolution that Yaakov gets to, he goes to Sukkot, and for the animals he brings to Sukkot, it's a temporary world, it's the Yirat Arei. It's things which are really, for Esav, the stuff was the important thing, and that's why he sees Yaakov with all these possessions, and we're the same, and Yaakov has come to the understanding that for me, the stuff is not the important thing. The stuff is an opportunity to be elevated. And that's where, and over here, now you realize, again, what is, I could say it's the brilliance of the Zohar, but the Zohar gave us a little bit. It's really, we're trying to understand what the Zohar is telling us. The Zohar is telling us that the struggle that Yaakov went through by himself with Saro Shel Esav was on Kol Nidre night. What was his struggle? His struggle is, who am I? Am I Yaakov or am I Esav? He gets up in the morning, he meets up with Esav. What does he do? He gives Esav gifts. He bribes him. And what does Esav think? Esav then thinks, oh, we're basically the same. Basically the same. There's no reason to attack. What does the bribery do? It's not a korban. That's not the korban. It completely nullifies the prosecutor from attacking us at all. That's what the Pirkei Lezer says we're going to do every single year in Yom Kippur. We're going to pay off the prosecutor. We're going to send a Seir Lazazel. When we do a Seir Lazazel, Satan, as it were, which of course doesn't exist, is completely satisfied, and the Jews can't be attacked. Which means, what are we doing on? And by the way, in Ala Tshuva, there's a whole chapter on this by Rabbi Soloveitchik, which everything I'm saying now, if you read that chapter, he doesn't talk about Yaakov, he doesn't talk about the starting point, but he does talk about the Seir Lazazel. But once you read this, then this will begin to make sense. What he's saying is that we make sins all year long. We make sacrifices all year long. We make mistakes all year long. And what happens in Yom Kippur? In Yom Kippur, God says, all of those mistakes that you've made, pile them up and throw them all Azazel. And God says, now, once I'm telling you to do it, I'm ordering you to throw everything to Azazel, at that point, all the mistakes that we've made retroactively become a mitzvah. In a sense, that's really what Yaakov needs to go through. Yaakov has taken the brachot, and that's a struggle. Who am I, Yaakov or Esav? Which brachot over here? Which brachot? The brachot going to Yaakov or the brachot for the land of Israel for having children? Yaakov comes back to the land of Israel, and what does he realize? That he may get killed, his children may be killed, and there go the brachot. But that's not what scares him. What scares him, or that's not what really bothers him. It's the other brachot. The other brachot is what the inner struggle is about. That's what I'm saying. There's an inner struggle and the outer struggle. The outer struggle with Esav is that Esav may stop him from coming back to the land of Israel, and he may kill his children. That's what Yaakov is scared of. And that's what he articulates. But the other sequence, if you want, the dream sequence, the struggle sequence, that is all about the other brachot. That's all about the physical things. That's about who am I? And what's the resolution? The resolution, I'm Yisrael. What's the resolution? The resolution is Gid Hanasha. What's the resolution? The Gashmi that we have can be elevated and transferred or become something which becomes holy. When he meets up with Esav, suddenly all the problems disappear. Esav is bribed. Esav thinks Yaakov is the same thing as Esav. Esav is nullified. At that point, Esav offers, let's walk together. Yaakov says, go ahead, I'll catch up. Chazal say, we searched all of Scripture, never saw them catch up. It's at the end of days, Valum Moshe Bar Tzion, L'shpot Atar Esav, V'yitala Shem Lucha, V'yitala Shem Melech Ha'aretz, V'yomahu Yashem HaChodesh Morachad, we'll catch up then to Esav. You know, that's the point that we'll catch up. It's not happening now. It's not happening at that particular juncture. Yaakov says, go ahead, I'll be there. Yaakov goes, he builds a house, but he builds a Sukkot for the animal and calls it Sukkot. And that's what the Zohar noticed. Ah, it's Sukkot. If that's Sukkot, then it must have been Yom Kippur. If this is Yom Kippur, we understand the struggle. If this is Sukkot, we understand the resolution. Sukkot is the resolution. It's being involved in praying for the Gashmiya, but at the same time leaving our homes, because we know there are much more important things in life. And that's something which Esav will never understand. You go ahead, I'll catch up. But that's something he's not gonna understand. So as I said, once we've said all this, I can go back and say, yeah, of course Chazal said all of this. They said that Yaakov struggles with Sarah Shel Esav. I just made one little point. I said it's not some external thing which comes and mugs him along the way, but rather the struggle that he has is an internal struggle, and that's something which Yaakov needs to go through, and that's something which perhaps on every Yom Kippur, maybe even more often, that all of us need to go through. But it's the resolution of finding the holiness within the physical, which is actually the resolution which is brokered that night, and that's something which stands for Jews for eternity.